We turn in the Word of God to Luke 8, and we are noting what the Lord says about the seed that fell among thorns. And initially in verse 7, he just simply says, thorns. We are subsequently told that these thorns consist of cares, riches, and pleasures. And we're going to take each of these thorns in turn. Mark 4:19 says, the cares of this world, as opposed to the cares of heaven. So our subject this evening is worldly cares that choke the word. Worldly cares. Let's note first of all the nature of worldly cares. Three things under this first point. Firstly, are all worldly cares forbidden? After all, we note in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing. But as we note that, we must surely assert that this is not to be understood of idleness or a carelessness in anything undertaken. Because Adam had to work before the fall. What is more, work continued after the fall. And also, those who simply and deliberately refuse to work are not to eat, 2 Thessalonians 3. Paul likewise, by contrast, spoke of being cumbered with the care of all the churches, 2 Corinthians 11. So that sentence in Philippians 4 cannot forbid a necessary care, such as looking after ourselves and our dependents, because we read in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So not all worldly cares are forbidden. But then secondly, how far are these cares lawful without being worldly? Well, we can say that it is a lawful care if it is a diligent care. And here we must call to mind how often the word diligent is used in numerous circumstances and contexts in the Word of God. It is added to a range of actions. So for example, to take one, do thy diligence to come. So there's a lawful care that's not a worldly care. But it is unlawful if it becomes a worrisome care. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him. So when it becomes a fretful care, a worrisome care, something that makes us anxious, stressful, then it is a worldly care. And that word care of 1 Peter 5 is used in this parable, the cares of the world. It simply means anxiety. Worry that arises because of doubting God. So a care is lawful or unlawful. It is lawful if it is a diligent care. It is unlawful if it is an anxious, stressful care that leads us to doubt God. And thirdly, some marks of worldly care, so that we are able to identify when a lawful care has morphed into a worldly care. It is a worldly care when we are distracted and made unsettled. Ecclesiastes 2:23, all his days are sorrows, his heart taketh no rest in the night. That's a worldly cur. That is something that has taken over us to such an extent, even when we try to sleep, we cannot. We are distracted by it and disturbed by it. So if we cannot sleep anymore, then that lawful cur has become a worldly cur. Also, when it makes us fearful of the future. Now, let me say immediately, it is lawful to lay up for the future. However, it is a worldly cur if the future in itself makes us anxious and fearful and doubtful. And how often it's the unknown that makes us afraid. I think often we can cope reasonably well with what we see and know. It's the unknown that troubles us. But if that unknown future starts to make us anxious, then it is a worldly cur. So if it stops us sleeping, if it's a fear regarding the future, furthermore, if it makes us act unlawfully, in other words, if it makes us lie and cheat and otherwise be false in order that we may get more to enable us not to worry. So if it drives us to considering acting unlawfully. So Proverbs 11:1, for example, a false balance is abomination to the Lord. You get this sometimes in a shop. You know, if a shop owner is anxious, concerned about decreasing profits, what do? They start to change the measurements. It's called, not stagflation, but it's like whenever a business says, well, here's a bar of chocolate to maximize profits, we will make it smaller and charge you more. And then they try to dress it up in a bigger packaging to make it look as if you're still getting the same thing. You know, whenever people start to change balances, so to speak, in order that they can get more for less, to act unlawfully, that's a worldly cur. It, of course, is a worldly cur if it causes neglect in serving God. Worldly cur puts spiritual things last. God last, eternity last. And I trust you begin to understand why the Lord defines these thorns firstly as curs, or as Mark has it, the curs of the world, worldly curs. But then secondly, the effects of worldly cur on the word. So we have defined them, I trust, suitably, enable you to remember what a worldly cur is and looks like, and how a lawful cur can become a worldly cur, and what a worldly cur looks like. But the Lord did say that these curs, the curs of the world, they choke the word. So how is that possible? Well, the shorter catechism is very helpful. The catechism refers to duties before, during, and after the word. So I've taken that as a template. Preachers, after all, we need all the help we can get. So I've taken that as a template to use it in relation to choking the word. How do thorns choke the word? Let's consider, first of all, before hearing the word. Worldly cur can stop a person coming to hear the word. Remember Mary and Martha. Mary sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ to hear the word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. And then, of course, she gets herself, what we might say, into a tizzy. She gets herself worked up to a point where she demands that the Lord drive Mary to come into the kitchen and join her, to take her away from hearing the word, because she is concerned about setting the table. You get the point. Worldly care can hinder the hearing of the word. So it is a worldly care if it stops us and hinders us coming to hear the word. So if something happens and occurs in your life where you end up with this other option, do I hear the word or do I do this? The Lord says, well, worldly care chokes the hearing of the word. Immediately you should say, well, I'll go and hear the word rather than do the other. You have it again in Luke 14, verse 18. Those who were invited to that supper, they began to make excuses. And each excuse was simply a worldly care. The things were lawful in themselves, but the moment they put those items before hearing the word, before going to the supper, it was a worldly care. So that's before hearing the word. But secondly, during the hearing of the word, a worldly care may not stop you coming to hear the word, but you may bring that worldly care with you to the hearing of the word, so that though you are physically present for hearing the word, you don't actually hear it. Why? Because you have brought your work, your business, or your concerns with you to the means of grace. You are still focusing upon what happened in the week past or what may happen in the week ahead. And you simply spend your time thinking about that. And the result is you cannot hear the word. You cannot pray. And then what happens? The worldly hearer says, well, I never really got anything out of that service today. And I didn't get anything out of the word. They complain that perhaps it was a waste of time coming at all. And then what happens? If they did hear anything at all, they immediately forget the word entirely. And the worldly care continues because they are not trusting God. Unbelief increases and leads to yet more worldliness. And eternity becomes more distant. So worldly care, the care of the world, has simply choked the word. They haven't benefited from being at the means of grace. Haven't benefited hearing the word at all. And thirdly, after the hearing of the word, worldly care may choke what was heard. So even if they have striven to focus on the word, afterward, as soon as they are away from it, their mind and their affections simply go back to their cares. There's no meditation on the word preached. And there's no application to themselves of that word. They're simply like a sieve. It is soon gone in one ear, out the other ear. So they have come, they have heard, but as soon as it's over, their mind instantly, immediately, goes back to their cares. And so the word has been choked. So worldly cares choke the word before, during, and after. And so you begin to understand, I trust, how important it is that we examine ourselves and make preparation before we come. And even when we're present at the word, that we are not distracted. And after the word, that we are not distracted by worldly cares. The care of the world. We live in this world. We have many lawful cares. Cares for ourselves. Cares for our family. Cares for our loved ones. Cares regarding our duties and our callings. But we must avoid turning those lawful cares into worldly distracting cares. Things that cause us worry and anxiety. Thirdly, motives to combat worldly care. Now there are some worldly cares, indeed probably many, that come naturally and dominate our minds. So what can we do to fight those worldly cares that distract us and cause us anxiety and take away our sleep and hinder us hearing the word properly? Well, what we need is something that will energize us. We need to be motivated. Well, consider these four things. First of all, Christ tells you to have an alternative care. Puritans used to frequently say, you know, in relation to affliction, when you are afflicted, add to that affliction with another thing in order to lighten the burden of the original affliction. So, for example, they would say that if you have an afflictive providence, then remind yourself, well, this is less than what I deserve. And so it begins to lighten your anxiety regarding that affliction. Well, that's what the Lord does in Matthew 6:32. The Lord says there that worldly cares are the mark of unbelievers. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. So here are worldly cares that the unconverted are distracted with. The Lord says, but by way of contrast, seek first the kingdom of heaven. So combat a worldly care with the kingdom of heaven. An alternative care. 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. There he says, there were your worldly practices. But now you have spiritual, biblical, Christian practices. The mark of the unconverted, the cares of the world. Well, it's outweighed now by caring for the kingdom. Have an alternative care. Secondly, worldly cares are just that. They belong to this world. So they are worldly cares. They're about here and now, in this present existence, in this present life. But what does John tell us about the world? The whole world lies in wickedness. What are we? We are but pilgrims passing through the wilderness of this world. Like Israelites of old, in the wilderness, going to the promised land. All their cares were cares that related to the wilderness, to the world in which they lived. Instead of focusing on the fulfillment of the promises that God had given to them. And that shows you how worldly we can be. When was the last time we took a worldly care and then we combated it by saying, well, it's only a care for this life, but look at what the Lord has promised for eternity. Think of Psalm 37. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, be thou doing good. And so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. The Lord will look after you. So you combat the worldly care by putting it in its proper place. It belongs to this life and to this world. Lord Jesus Christ points you in Matthew chapter 10 to the sparrows. He says to his disciples, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." It takes a very small thing, a sparrow. It says you're worth more than that. Your Father knows everything about you. And thirdly, worldly cares suggest we don't trust God. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 6:32 said, "Your heavenly Father." And when you go back to that psalm we sang a moment ago in Psalm 37, and in verse 28, "For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints." The Lord forsaketh not his saints. Your heavenly Father. How often we forget that God is a Father to us. And we can run to the Father at any time about anything. Can we not then go in the midst of a worldly care and bring it to our Father in heaven? And fourthly, worldly cares contradict a profession of faith in God. The point here is, can you trust God with your soul and not trust him with your body, with your life? Yet it is true, isn't it? Sometimes we are confident he can save the soul, but somehow we panic, we need to take care of the rest. Is God not able to do the rest? Some motives to encourage you to combat worldly cares. Well, in the remaining time, let's consider by way of application the following. First of all, remember the Saviour's warning on worldly cares. The Saviour's own warning. And in Luke 21, in verse 34, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." My friends, is it not a tragedy that the cares of this world so consume us that before we know it, death comes? That's not how we want to die, is it? To die with a life full of cares. But life passes us by so quickly that we come to death worried, anxious, the cares of this world dominating. I know that as we all get older, there are many things that trouble us. The weather can become troublesome. Politics and the state of the country can become troublesome. The direction of culture becomes troublesome. But all those problems will be there after you're dead. Let us not go and come to death full of cares of the world. Secondly, labour. Yes, labour. Strive, perhaps, might be helpful. To get a sense of adoption. A sense of adoption. You know, it's one of the most remarkable and astonishing doctrines that God has taken us who were foreigners and strangers and adopted us so that he is our Father and we are his children. Think how amazing it is to be able to say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And we can very quickly rush over the words, and forget that that first phrase, our Father, points you to the doctrine of adoption. That God has taken us. By adoption, we now call this God Father. By adoption, Christ becomes our brother. And by adoption, the Spirit becomes our voice in prayer. Father, Son, and Spirit. And they're all directly related to adoption. You know, whenever a couple goes to an orphanage and they select a child, say, oh, we like the look of this one, we'll take this one. Well, of course, in adoption, that's not how it happens. But God didn't take it because we were beautiful and nice by nature. But he has changed us and made us beautiful and nice by nature because he's given us a new nature. But in adoption, ordinary adoption, we take a child. What happens in adoption? In adoption, we become the parents of that child. And all our possessions become their possessions. So we love them, cherish them, teach them, bring them with us wherever we go. Because we look upon them as our children. In a more grand and glorious way, God has taken us. Labour to grasp more clearly, comprehensively, the doctrine of adoption. Thirdly, contentment as a rebuttal to worldly care. I'm sure you know the verse I refer to in Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he adds, but this is only possible through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's how I'm able to do this, through Christ. Contentment we must learn, because it enables us to rebut, to resist worldly cares, that worry, stress, and anxiety that can take over a life, stop you thinking straight, hinder your sleep, interferes with everything you do during the day, and especially on the Lord's Day. We need to learn contentment. And fourthly, take God at his word. This is what we tell other people in ordinary things. You know, let your yea be yea, your nay, nay. And we say to them, look, I have said to you, I promise you. And we expect them to believe our word. And then when you forget, they say, but you promised. And then we have to repent for our sin. But take God at his word. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your care upon him. For, here's the reason, he careth for you. And of course, that's why we do like that particular psalm. The Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. Psalm 121. It's a very encouraging psalm for you in troublesome times. But we do sing from Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, which is what Peter is saying in 1 Peter 5. And he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast thou thy burden on the Lord, says the psalmist. So the church sings what Peter says we are to do in 1 Peter 5:7. So there's that wonderful harmony in the Old and the New Testament. So we sing it, and Peter says, do it. Do what the psalmist says. Cast thou thy burden on the Lord, and he shall thee sustain. And fifthly and finally, Change your worldly cares into heavenly cares. And here we simply recall what has been said all the way through the sermon. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Remember, these cares belong to the world, so let's care about the kingdom of heaven. Let's care for the cause of Christ and the world. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? If you were to record all your prayers, how many times have you prayed for yourself, for loved ones, and the cause of Christ? That might be an interesting, maybe a discouraging exercise, but maybe sometimes you get a piece of paper and say, well, what did I pray for today? List it. Then the next day, well, what did I pray for today? How many times do we pray for the cause of Christ in the world? For the advancement of the kingdom of God in the world? And then consider our many, many sins. And we do have many sins, haven't we? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. He sorrowed after a godly sort. And he sets out the characteristics of that. One phrase after another. There's a good sermon, a good outline for a sermon. You sorrowed after a godly sort. What does godly sorrow look like? Do we have godly sorrow? Do we have these characteristics and marks? And also focus more on the keeping of your heart. Proverbs 4:23. You know, guard the heart. Out of it are the issues of life. We should focus more on guarding the heart as opposed to filling our minds with worldly distracting cares. When we have these worldly cares, we should immediately say, well, what about my heart? Doesn't this reflect a worldliness in my soul? Maybe I should do something about that. It's drawing me away from trusting God. And then, of course, to assist you, you may recall the words of the prophet Micah. He has showed thee, O man, what to do. Well, what are we to do? We are to walk humbly before God, to do justly, to love mercy. And it's three-dimensional, isn't it? Inward, outward, and upward. Remember the words of the prophet Micah, call them to mind. May the Lord bless these words to your hearts.